Amen. The last time I saw Brother Terry in any kind of medical thing, him and I went motorcycle riding, and I was teaching him how to jump terrace rows real high, and he was following me, and I looked back, and I didn't see him, and it's like, oh my gosh, where is he? So I turned around and went back, and he was in a big old hole that was about 12 foot brown and about 5 foot deep. Remember that time? And I broke a rib, and then he had to go to Jerusalem the next day. So I'm glad I had nothing whatsoever to do with this thing on his foot. Amen? Hey, I'm glad y'all here. You know, y'all are the faithful few that have come through the storm to get here. I'm honored that you're here today. And y'all so far away. I wish y'all were all together here, but you're not, so that's okay. If you want to move up here, be good. But I want to talk to you today about the cost of discipleship. You know, I shared with the early church this morning how we all started out. Most of us heard about the Lord. We knew that we were sinners. We needed a Savior, and we came down and made a dedication to Him and said, Lord, I'm coming to the altar to get saved. And we got saved, but most people stop right there. They just go about their business and do what they're going to do, and they never grow in the things of God. But when the trials and tribulations start coming, then they begin to fall away. And you say, well, why would they fall away? Because they don't have the Word to stand on. And a good disciple would take the Word in his life and grow by it day by day. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. And one of the things I want to make real clear right now, I'm just the messenger bringing a message to you. The message is Jesus. He's the one that said most of the things I'm going to be talking about. So if you have any conflicts with that, I wish you would take it up with Him. Amen? Not me. I'm just delivering the message here to you. It's kind of like the pizza guy that brings your pizza to your house. You know, he's doing his job, and you might have got a really bad pizza, but it's not his fault. He brought it to you. I'm delivering the message today. Amen? But I will tell you this, this is in my heart, though, because that's why it's so dear to me. I was glad that somebody asked for it. And by the way, you asked for it. And when you ask for it, you're going to get it. Amen? So I'm going to give you what you asked for today. But it's discipleship. And I want to tell you this part first. It says, the mandate of our risen Lord is to make disciples of all nations. That's what He came to do, was to make disciples of every nation, not just America, but every nation throughout the world. The word disciple occurs more than 200 times in the Gospels. The Latin meaning of that is discipulus, and it literally means to learn, to learn. That's the Latin word for that. The next one is, the Greek word is, one who follows both teacher and teaching. Follows both teacher and teaching. And we need to understand that sometimes we may follow the teacher, but sometimes we don't listen to the teaching that he's telling us. And I shared this earlier about, you know, we got Brother Terry is one of the best teachers I've ever heard anywhere, bar none. I've gone to a lot of seminars and stuff where they have teachers and stuff, but he's so thorough in it. He makes it so simple, and it's good to grow by, and he's showing us the way to walk in it. Amen? He's a great teacher. But I'm going to tell you what, there's one greater than him. You may not know that, but it's Jesus. Amen? And he's following the great teacher, and we're following him because we're making disciples. And one thing I want to just drop on you, just in case you haven't recognized that, you know, to be great leaders, there's a saying, you know, to be a leader, you have to have people behind you. If you don't have people following you as a leader, you're just taking a walk. You're not leading anybody. You're just going on a hike and nobody's with you. But we got to come to that place and realize that if we're disciples, we are to have people following us everywhere we go that we can input into their lives. We get from our leader, we take it, we use it, we apply it to our lives, and we take that and instill that into another person behind us. And when we're doing that, we got basically all of our ducks in a row and we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen? That's a very important thing that we do. The disciple must be teachable. Listen to these things. The disciple must be teachable, first ability, teachability, stickability, and usability. And all three of those words work together. Because if we're not teachable in our spirit, man, then we can't teach anybody else that. And we need to be hungry after the things of God. When we hear the Word of God, it ought to ignite us inside our spirit man and say, man, that's good. I like that. And another thing it'll do when you have teachability in your life, you'll be humble. You will humble yourself and say, wow, I need to listen to this. I love to go places and do things and listen to new things that's going on and take that and to receive that into my life. 71 years old, believe it or not, I can still do things. I can still learn things. There are things out there to be learned, and I want to know them. I want to do anything that I can to enhance my life that I can glorify God with. And I don't care what it is. I just need to learn things, and so do you. Another thing it does, it keeps us alive and well. The more I learn, the better off I am all the time, the more excited I am about things. All right, the next part of it is to have stickability. When you learn something, don't lose it. Stick it out till you find the end of it. Make sure that you're sticking it out to make sure it works in your life. And when it does, then that's the time to pass it on to someone else's life. And be together with other people. Stick it out with them. We go through a lot of things. I mean, we're just going through a tragedy right now with the Taylor family, and their son was killed, unfortunately. But we're going to stick it out with them. We're going to carry them through and be there to be comfort to them and give them words of encouragement to help them. And that's part of that stickability. Another thing is usability. Whatever you learn, you need to be able to use it. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Does not it say that? And it says to operate in faith, you have to be a doer. So when we hear things and we see things, then we have to be able to apply that and do what we saw. Because that's when faith comes alive. When you hear it and it drops in your brain, and then it drops from there into your spirit, man, it's like, wow, this is something good right here. The next thing is take a step of faith and watch what God does. Because that is being usable in everything that you learn. So that's very important for discipleship. One thing is, it's no revival, no rivals. God is a jealous God. He loves us, and He does not love the enemy. He loves us, and He will not have anything come between us and Him. He will not be reviled in any way like that. We need to come to that place and realize that. It says discipleship means giving one's first loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of everything that you do in your life and everything that you've learned, you need to know God is preeminent in every part of that. Colossians, it says, God has declared that in all things Christ must have preeminence. And I like that part. When I come to that place and realize that God has given me choice, He wants me to be a joint heir with my wife and with Him, and He's got things for me to do, I still have to come to that place and say, you know what? He's still preeminent in my life. He is the ultimate decision about what goes on. Anything else has to be washed away, and He is the one that we're serving. Amen? It's important that we keep that in our priorities of what God has for us. Discipleship demands that Christ should reign unrivaled in our lives, having preeminence in our thinking, our speaking, and our acting. In everything that we do, does not the Scripture say, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, everything that's within you, and love thy neighbor? Well, it's the same thing. That we have to love God and let Him be in our speech, in our thinking, in our actions, everything that we do. God ought to be preeminent in those things. And it's not for us, it's for Him. Amen? No refusal. And whoever does not here bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Taking up the cross means ultimately self-denial. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Bearing the cross means dying to the principle of the old life. And listen to this. It said, in fact, this is on your paper if you want to write that down. It's a good thing you can remember. The old principle of our life, and that old principle I'm talking about, is that old natural nature that's within every one of us, because we still have the old man, whether we like it or not, that tries to have preeminence in our life, and we have to tell that thing no every day. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What he was saying is, I put this old man to death in me every day, that I can live unto Christ and that He would have preeminence. Amen? So we got to come to that place. But the old principle was, not Christ, but I. But the new principle, walking in the Spirit, is this. It says, not I, but Christ in everything that you do. And I want to tell you, church, if you begin to put Jesus Christ first in your life in everything that you do, make it a priority to recognize that every day and say, you know what? I'm going to step out today and I'm going to really do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word. And I think through the Word, God is going to direct me where I need to go. And I'm going to make Him preeminent in everything that I do. And you ask Him, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life today. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And I'm going to tell you what, just as simple a prayer is that, if you do it on a regular basis, like every day, you're going to find your life totally changing. You won't even recognize your spiritual life in 6 months if you do that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you do that, I promise you, you're going to watch God move in your life. Your prayers will be answered. You'll witness to people and they will listen to it. God will bless you with material things. He will bless you with spiritual things. And you'll know that God is in my life. And I'm going to tell you what, He will give you peace that passes all understanding. You will not be frustrated about the things in this world. It does not matter what Democrats or Republicans or any other applicants do in this world. It just means Jesus is in charge. Amen? Your trust will be in Him and not the system of this world. Okay? No retreat. You know, we can't take off and then stop and then start backing up. That's not fair. That's not good to do in anything. Because when Jesus is at the end of our target that we're going for, why would we want to retreat from that? I mean, it's like if he found me where I was at in a stupor, literally being in a hospital, tied to a bed, being blind for 9 months, and He found me in that predicament, and I needed a Savior, and I asked Him to come in to my life, why would I want to back up from that? Because all this do, I want to go closer to Him. If He took me in that position, now I'm growing and maturing in the Lord, how much more has He got for me that I can understand more about it? Because when I first got saved, I couldn't tell you anything that went on. The only thing I knew is I had a heavy burden on my back. I was loaded down to the hilt. And when I asked Jesus to forgive me, I felt it just like somebody took the whole thing off. And for the first time, I could stand up and take a deep breath and felt like I had nothing on my back. What a wonderful thing. And that was the beginning. Why would we want to retreat from that? Why would we want to go back to something else? And I'm going to share some scriptures with you. It says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's some strong words. Whoever turns from that cannot be my disciple. Forsaking all is following the Lord Jesus Christ without retreat. No room for trifling. Then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, what would we do if we got in that dilemma? I've never had to do that. But I know one thing. When I was in Bible school, they were talking about some of the missionaries that was overseas, that their family members would die here. And they were pretty stringent about that situation. It's like, are you here to go home to bury people, or are you here to preach the gospel? And I used to think that kind of strange until you really realize what's important. The dead's going to bury the dead. The alive have to go and bring the life to the other people. Now, I know there's more to it. Brother Terry has straightened that out for you for long. No room for turning. And another, he said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, one thing we need to learn, church, that we're doing two things. We're building and we're in warfare. And we got this plow. And we cannot afford to turn that plow loose because we need to be moving on in the things of God. There's work to be done. And there's no way we can stop and start looking back, because if we do, we'll lose it all. We can't do that. I mean, you look at Lot's wife. God told Lot and his family, he says, I want y'all to leave and I don't want you to turn back. I want you to just go in this direction. And they left. And you can imagine that family leaving that burning city that night. And they were probably running. You could see all their legs going in the same direction. But all at once, one of them stops. And it's like something's out of order here. Well, it was Lot's wife. She stopped running in the direction that everybody else was going, and she turned and looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, which is useless, useless. And you see Christians sometimes that take off and they start doing things and they get excited. And somewhere along the way, the things of the world will come and attach itself to them, or they attach themselves to the things of the world. And all at once, they stop running and doing what God wants them to do. And then they become basically a useless piece of salt that's sitting there. When the Bible says that ye are the salt of the world. And if you lose it, Savior, then you've lost it all. And we need to come to that place and realize that I am salt. And I have a job to do. And it is to sweeten this, or whatever salt does to the earth. One thing, it preserves. And we need to take that and we need to live by those standards on a regular basis. And not stop and begin to retreat out of the things of God. Finish it till it's all done. The cost of building a tower, Jesus told another one. He says, does not a man stop and count the cost before he builds a tower? He said he looks around and he says, can I finish this? Do I have enough money to buy the material to get this done? Do I have the help here to help me get this done? Am I willing to really start it and finish this thing? And Jesus said, if you can't do that, then you can't be my disciple. And the story goes, Jesus took this out of what happens in that day and age, that there were vineyards that was there. And they had fox that came and robbed the vineyards all the time. So what they would do, Janice and I was in Romania one year on a missions trip, and we went to the fields where they grow the grapes, and it was long rolling hills of everywhere. And what they did in the valleys, they built towers that they could look at all the vineyards and see what was going on. If it was a fire going there, they could go put it out. Or if a fox was in the vineyard, they could go and get it. But there's nothing more useless looking to see a tower that is unfinished, that God said, do it and do it right. And nobody bothered to go and to finish it and finish it right. And we got to come to that place in our lives when we start something and we know it's of God, finish the thing. Don't stop. Don't do that. If you're going to count the cost, sit there. I'd much rather ask somebody, would you think about doing this or doing that? And they'll sit there and say, let me pray about it. And I'll usually say, good. Take your time, pray. But when you get through praying, I want to know, are you going to stick with it? Is the stickability going to be there? You remember that word we talked about? Is the stickability going to be there when you get through? And if it is, then they'll finish that tower. I've told, you know, I'm just, my personality is one of those people that if I start something, I want to finish it. I get aggravated if I can't finish it. I mean, this weather has really got me bugged because I got hogs that eat my land up and it's got big holes and I'm sitting there with a tractor with a grader box on and I want to go finish it and I can't do it. And it makes me very aggravated. But one thing I did learn one night, Janice and I was going to a church meeting one night and we were leaving the subdivision and I pick up junk sometimes on the side of the road and we passed this house that had an old antique lawnmower there and I saw it and I said, I want to get that, but I don't have time to get it right now. Come back for it later. So we go to the meeting, and I forgot about the lawnmower. Trash is coming the next day. I wake up at 11 o'clock at night, and I told her, I said, Janice, get up. And she said, what is it? I said, we got to go get that lawnmower right now. So she said, okay. So she puts her house coat on, and I put some cutoffs on, and we jump in the truck, and we drive down in the subdivision, and we go to it, and it was still up under all the lumber and stuff. So I pulled it out. And I got it out, and I said, come on, let's put it in the truck. So we couldn't pick the thing up. And it's like, I'm not leaving it here. It's 11 o'clock at night. So I get it. I let the tailgate down, and I said, you drive the truck real slow. I'm going to sit on the tailgate, and I'll hold the handlebars and just go slow, and we're going to drag it all the way home. She said, okay. And this thing had a big old guard on the front of it with big teeth all over it, you know. So I'm on the tailgate, and she takes off. Boom! I mean, she's going 30 miles an hour through the subdivision. And this thing gets to swaying, and when it does, the teeth are hitting the blacktop. Sparks is going everywhere. It's noisy. Dogs barking. Lights coming on. You know, it's like, oh, my gosh, we're going to get arrested. They're going to think we're stealing this lawnmower. And I'm hollering, slow down, slow down. And we finally made it to the house. And I got that thing home, and the next day I went out there, and I started working on it. And it wasn't but 30 minutes, and I got that thing started and running. And the next day I saw the guy that threw it away, and I said, his name's Kenny. I said, "Hey, Kenny, I got that lawnmower running that you had." He said, "Man, I've been trying to get that thing worked on for 18 years. And he said, "Everybody, nobody can get it started." I said, "I got it started." And he acted like he was mad about the thing. But you know what? I got the victory out of that thing. Amen? Y'all hear what I'm saying? You see, when God gives us something, I'm telling you about a stupid lawnmower that's been thrown away. But I got victory over that thing, and I made it run. But how many times have you ever started something and you didn't get the victory? And then the next time God asked you to do something, you backed up, and it's like, "Well, I tried that one time, and it failed. And I'm not sure I want to do it again." Well, I want to encourage you, church, don't let failure stop you. We're learning some lessons right now in the men's group. Sometimes you win, and sometimes you learn. You don't lose nothing. You learn from those failures. But we got to come to that place in our life and realize sometimes you do fail as being a disciple. Sometimes you win. And if we do it long enough, we're going to be winners. Because I've learned by reason of use, if you do something long enough, you will learn how to do that. Amen? If you don't believe that, you try playing an instrument of something that you've never done before. Challenge yourself to do something new. And you try to do that, and you're going to find a lot of failures. I mean, I played my guitar probably 6 months before I could stop my fingers from hurting, for one thing. Another thing, I'd buzz a string. Every time I'd hit it, it'd be so clean. It's like, "That sounds good." The next minute, thud. You know, it's like, this is hard to do. But I finally learned how to do it. But you got to take challenges. And the greatest challenge we have right now for the church is to be a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to come to that place and get that in our spirit, man, and realize we have been called for a reason. God has told us to go and make disciples of every nation. We have work to do, church. We got to do these things. It's more than just coming in here and thank God. You're the faithful ones that made it here today. Some of them wanted to. They couldn't get here, but you did. But let's take what we got and say, let's do some great things for God. Amen? No room for turning. That's one of the biggest failures right now that's in people's lives. They'll try something and it won't work, and they get dejected and rejected through it, and they won't come back to that place and say, "You know what? I'll do it again, and I'll keep on doing it until I make it happen." Amen? So that's called stickability. Another one, Jesus made it absolutely clear what was involved in following him. He didn't pull no punches. He told it up front. I think sometimes we just read what we want to read out of there about the blessings and all this kind of stuff. But he told the truth, and he told everything that we will ever need to see in the scriptures right now. But sometimes we flower over it and we look at it and it's like, "Well, that's for someone else. That's just not my duty. I'm not in that category. I'm in the blessing glory. I'm in the blessing section. I'm going to just get the blessings over here, and they can take all that hardship and that suffering over there. But I'm going to be under the spout where the glory comes out." Amen? But we got to come to that place and realize it's all entailed in everything. Everything that Jesus did is what we'll go through. Let's see. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. That is not survival. That is resurrection." And it says, we all want resurrection, but most of us do not want a crucifixion. You see, when we put this old flesh to death every day and we ask God, "Crucify this flesh within me," that's painful. Because that's some things you're not going to be able to do that you might have wanted to do. There's some things you're not going to get that you wanted to get. There's some places you're not going to go because he's got a better place for you to go. But I have learned if I will live a crucified life, I will also live a resurrected life. But you got to go through one to get to the other. You don't go the other way. You got to go through the crucifixion part of it first. Then the life comes to us. Amen? When we strive for man's approval, most of us don't want crucifixion. When we strive for man's approval, that's about all we're going to get. When you try to please man, you can do that. You can say the right things, do the right things. You're happy and they're happy. And it's like, whew, that felt really good. But I'm going to tell you what, when we start serving the Lord, you don't get man's approval a lot of times. He commissioned us as followers to train other disciples. Discipleship is God's chosen strategy to reach the world. We've gone to seminars. We've learned how to do things, how to build the church, how to decorate the church, how to have Sunday school, how to have classes, how to preach, how to do things. All of those are good. How to have gimmicks to get people to come in. And all of those things are good. But I'm going to tell you what. The number one thing to win people to the Lord is make disciples. Did y'all hear what I said? Make disciples. It's not to trick them in here. It's not to play them in here. Not to pay them to come in here. But to make disciples. To make a disciple, you have to be a disciple that's following a great disciple. And when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and we're doing what He wants us to do, we have to look behind ourselves and see who's following us. And you say, well, who is our first disciples? I want to tell you something. If you're a family here today, your first discipleship group should be your children. You need to disciple your children in the ways of God. Train them up in the ways that they need to go. Teach them about God. Let them see God in you every day, not just once in a while. Some fathers never get the reward of seeing the blessing in their kids because they're constantly telling them, no, 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 don't. But they never tell them, yes, that's good. I'm proud of you. You're wonderful about that. See, they both go hand in hand. They need to be corrected sometime. Yes, I had two knot-headed boys that I was on all the time. But I'm going to tell you what, I had to stop once in a while and praise them for what they did too. Because if you don't, then you're going to get it all out of balance. But one thing about it is, I want my kids to be like I am. Did y'all hear what I said? Not do the things that I do. Like, I mean, if they want to be pastors, that's great. One of them already is in Florida. I mean, he preaches and teaches more than I do down there. And that's great. I love that. But I didn't want him to copycat after me. I wanted him to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit through my life. Did you understand what I said there? That's what the key is to get them to follow the Jesus that's in you, that they will be everything God wants them to be. And that's a wonderful thing, is to watch that happen in your family. I thank God that right now I got two sons that saved. I got a grandson and his wife is saved recently. And now I have a great grandbaby. And she was watching me on the thing out in the hall. And they said she was clapping. You know, I mean, she's 6 months old. I would have tore my heart out if I'd have seen that. But somebody told me that a while ago. But that's part of what it is training your kids to walk with God. Let them be your disciples. And then you need somebody, a friend or somebody that you're a workmate or whatever it is, to begin to disciple that person and teach that person how to get out of that stupor of the way that they live and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God intended for evangelism. That's what God intends for discipleship, that we will take those things and we'll grow with them and we'll bring other people along with us while we're going. Principles of discipleship. A lot of baby Christians do not know these basic, costly principles. This is what I was talking about earlier. A lot of people get saved and they don't grow because they don't go to church. They don't get involved with people. They never get in a home group. They never go with people that really will lead them. Sometimes they don't have a leader. I prayed when I first became a Christian. I was so excited that I was going to miss hell. When I realized I got saved, I'm going to miss hell. It's like, wow, what a revelation. But I didn't realize that, hey, heaven has come, and it's here now. And I need to learn what heaven is while I'm here. And I think God has probably got something for me to do to keep me on fire for Him. And it was like the first thing that went off in my little beady brain was, find somebody that knows more than you do. And I did. I prayed for some people to help me. And I got one of the guys, he was a deacon at a Baptist church, and he began to walk me through stuff. Him and I used to work on the bus for the church, and he would teach me what the Bible said. And he was showing me how to apply that thing. And it was amazing how God used him all those years to that. He brought me to a certain point, and it's like, I'm in a dead spot right here. I got to move on. So I found somebody else, and they began to show me the same thing, but just a deeper walk, and fall more in love with Jesus. And I followed them for a while. Then I found other people. But I found disciples that was good, and they showed me what and how to do things. And then one day I looked behind me, and I didn't have anybody. Well, the first thing was my kids. And then other people. And I've worked with a lot of people to raise them up. And that is where the excitement and the joy comes when you lead a person to the Lord, and not only lead them to the Lord, but you're able to disciple that person and watch them grow. I mean, it's just like my little granddaughter. She was at my house the other night, and she's learned now how to sit up, and she can get up on her hands and her knees, but she don't know what to do with her legs. She don't know how to get up and crawl, but she does all that. But I tell you one thing, she will let you know when she's hungry. I mean, everybody in the house knows when Amabel is hungry. And everybody better be prepared to go find something to give to her. And when she's got to use it, she uses it. And everybody better listen, because she's ready to get changed. But she's a baby. But one day I'm going to watch her learn how to crawl. And then one day I'm going to watch her learn how to walk. And one day, if I live long enough, I'm going to marry her to some young man that's a godly person. But we're going to raise her all along the way, because she is going to be one of my targets for my discipleship. Amen? So we need to look at those things. And if we don't, then we'll lose people. If we just let them on their own, they will never make it. It takes people to show them. I'll never forget, I got a screwdriver at home I used to carry in my pocket when I was a mechanic. It was a little clear handle screwdriver with a little magnet at the top of it. And Janice would babysit some of the moms here to let them have a day off and at the house, and she would bring the kids there. Well, I would go home for lunch, and I'd take that screwdriver, and they had many kids that was in there, and I would let them see that screwdriver, and every now and then wanted to get their eye on it. And I'd get that kid up, and I'd show them how to walk. I'd put them at the couch, and they would look at me, and I'd say, come on, come on. And I'd show the screwdriver and hold it just far enough where they couldn't get it, and then it would take a step. And the first thing they were coming at me. And they were coming across there, and about that time, one of the mothers came in to get her child. And I'm sitting in the middle of the floor with the screwdriver, and the kid's coming at me. And she comes in the door, and she lets out this bloody murder screaming. Wah! And I looked at her and said, what is it? She said, my baby ain't never walked, and you got my baby walking? And it's like, yeah, I thought maybe you did. You know, and I realized, Janice said, you shouldn't have done that. The mom uses the ones that get them to walk first, you know. And it's like, well, tell the mom to get a screwdriver, you know. It's like, this kid's ready to walk. Somebody's got to help it. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? That's a simple story, but I'm going to tell you what. There are Christians out there that need that little screwdriver or something to get them motivated enough to start moving to be a disciple for God. Amen? That's free. That wasn't even my lesson here. Maturity. Let's go back up here. It says, the disciple commits his life completely to the master, and that is daily. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Daily I have to put this flesh to death, but daily I'm going to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one is, a disciple lives in a fruit-bearing relationship with Jesus. John 15 says that he is the tree and we are the branches. That life that comes through him comes into us. And I'm convinced that everything that Jesus touched was fruitful and it brought life everywhere he went. The only thing I can see in the Bible that Jesus ever cursed was a fig tree because it did not have, an olive tree because it did not have olives on it. It's the only thing he ever cursed. But he's told us, he says, go out and multiply, replenish the earth, go out and be fruitful. Everything you do, bring fruit home. And if I had to ask us today, how much fruit do you have? How much fruit are we bearing? Are we just nonchalantly going through and say, hey, I'm saved. My name's written down in the book of life. I think I'm doing all right. I got a few dollars in my wallet. I'm not sick. I'm happy. I go to church and I sing and I praise the Lord and I leave and I go on about my life every day. Well, I'm going to tell you what, folks, that can get really mundane until you come to that place and say, Lord, I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I want to have fruit. I want to see things that's going through my life into other people that I can watch them grow. And I want to watch them come to a place of maturity in their life where they'll know that they're secure in you, not in me. You see, because we're just going to be used for a vessel for a while. Then we got to release those people, maybe to go to another person that will show them more than what. How many of you know that they got people that know more than you do? A few of you do that. Okay. But there are people that know more than we do. And I want to make sure when I bring somebody as far as I can, I want to watch them flourish and I want to put them somewhere else that they can go and they can flourish even more. And you know one thing about discipleship, it's not always in a systematic line, I guess you can say. Because I have watched through the years of serving God, I've watched one disciple another one, this one another one, this one another one. And then I've watched one of these way down at the end come up here and start discipling these old guys. Did y'all hear what I just said? Because we're all capable of learning something that technology has maybe, or something that's new and fresh and watching God do things. And we can even be discipled by other people that we might have helped their dad or their son or whatever it was. That makes sense to me. A disciple is committed to unconditional sacrificial love for others. If you don't love others, one of your prayer needs to be is, Lord, teach me how to love people. That I will love people in the way you do. And God will give you that love if you'll let it happen. I promise it will. I don't have time to share all of that because I've shared it before. But He will give you love for other people that you thought that you could never love. And I want to just challenge us, church, to do that. I'm going to read this one thing and then we're through. The disciple is always building and battling. God is calling His bride to be spotless, holy, and blameless. Christians must rise up to genuine discipleship. One, understand the required depth of it. Hopefully you might have got a little more depth today in discipleship. If you didn't, I want you to go study the Scriptures. Just get that one word out and understand what it says, because it comes with a great cost. And it's going to cost you to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of His. I mean, it may cost some of us our physical life one day to stand up and to proclaim the gospel before this world. There are Christians dying all over this world while I'm speaking right now because they believe in Jesus Christ and they make a stand for it. Be willing to pay the price. In this day and age of technology, the church has adopted different techniques to attract people. But we must go back to the basics. The basics of discipleship. It is the only method that God has commissioned the church to follow. That's His plan. And if that's His plan, then I want to challenge us, church, let's get in there. If we can use other means to help people, that's fine. But our number one priority is to be a disciple and to make disciples and do what Jesus said before He left this earth. The last words He says is, Go ye therefore in all the world, teaching and preaching, baptizing them, and make disciples out of every one of them. And that is our mandate as a Christian today, is not only to be follow a disciple, but to be a disciple and to lead a disciple. Amen? How many of you want to do that? Father in heaven, we come again today, Lord God, and I thank You for this word that You gave me. Lord, I thank You that it's going to touch and prick every heart in here today. And Lord, I ask by the power of the Holy Ghost that You would drive this message deep within our hearts, that, Lord, we would realize the price that was paid for us, that You went to that cross, Lord God, and we belong to You. Lord, we've been bought with a great price, Lord God. And Lord, we accept what Your word is truth, Lord, and we receive it into our lives. And Lord, we want to be Your disciples. We don't want to retreat from it. We don't want a rivalry, Lord, but we want to be what You said to be. And Lord, I ask that You touch every person in this building today. And let us be the people that You've called us to be. And Lord, we look for people that we can go and witness to and make disciples. Lord, we ask that You would open up the doors everywhere that we go, that everywhere we go, we can bring the good news to someone. Father, we thank You and we love You today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, church, let's go be a disciple. Would y'all do that? Amen. Appreciate it.